after an hour of singing. And, wow, we are getting good, and the CDs will be out in the stores this week. So that should be exciting to go out and buy your own song, especially since no one else will. Look over in 1 John chapter 4, near the end of your New Testament, for our message tonight, which is titled, You Need a Friend. I do believe that the Holy Spirit does know the deal, and that Pat and Adore, when they pray, are usually right on to what we need, and we do need a friend. So let's start in 1 John chapter 4 and get to getting in verse 19. The Bible says that we love because He first loved us. Now, you know, some people say they just have always loved, and that can't possibly be true. Because until you know what God's love is, you can't possibly really love, at least according to the Bible. You can love, I guess, in a worldly way, and you can have some affections, and you can have some emotions, but according to the standard of the Bible, you can't really love until you know what God's love is, at which point then you can say, yeah, I love because He first loved me. And really, we find that out on the cross. And so, I know that there are places and there are people who say, well, we just love, I just love, I just love. But really, unless you've stood before the cross and see who you are, biblically, it's not really possible to love. And biblically, it's not really possible for you to even know what love is, because you love because He first loved you. So he goes on in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know, in this ministry, we make much of the fact that no matter what, God is very faithful to you to let you know where you stand with Him. Okay? And it's one thing to say, you know, I love God. I just love God. Woo! There's Sister So-and-so. I'm not in the mood to talk to her today. Let me get over and talk to So-and-so. Woo! You love who? Well, I love God. Isn't that convenient and easy? You love God. What does that mean? Well, I just love God, doesn't everybody? Well, yes, but that Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so who you're avoiding and don't really love is God telling you that you don't love Him. Oh, is that what that is? I thought it was just her bad personality. No, it's God telling you that you don't love Him. Because the Bible says that anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. Then we go on to the command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Okay, brother, you know I love you. Well, I'm supposed to. Well, it's a command. I love you because I'm supposed to. It's like, you know, you've really missed out. I mean, you've missed out. If you really want to look at it in God's commands are really for your own good. And the fact is that you need to love your brother because you need a friend. We're going to look at this more in a minute, but we kind of pass over that. And, you know, there are people, well, oh boy, so-and-so called. Ah, I'll let that answering machine get it. I'm really not up for them right now. You know what that answering machine is? It's God saying, you don't love God. Hey, ho. You avoiding somebody? You avoiding your brother or your sister in the Lord? It's God saying you don't love Him. Now, that brother or sister in the Lord you really need, and many of us, I don't think, even at this hour, realize it. I think at this hour, many of us do not realize that we need a friend. And we're not talking about like the lowly Jesus. No, we're not talking about that. We need a real friend who's flesh and blood, who the Bible says you can see, not Jesus who you can't see. It's kind of easy to love someone you can't see or have to answer to or deal with. Okay? And so the biblical standard, and God is just faithful, He will not let you pretend. He will not let you pretend to love Him. Because He'll put people in your face who aren't lovable. And you've got to love them. Well, they're unlovable. The only way to love them is to get yourself back in front of the cross and see who you are. And when you see who you are, there is nobody unlovable. And when you don't see who you are, oh man, it's the produce department. I mean, it's picking and choosing who's lovable. I love those who love me. I love those who help me. I love those who are easy to love. Right, that's wonderful. Let's go back to the cross, and you should love everybody seeing, in fact, who you are. And God will not let you pretend. And so hand in hand go the love for God and the love for your brother. The love for God, the love for your sister. And you cannot claim one without the other. And let your brother and sister reveal you, because God will use them to do it. Okay? So you may say tonight, you know, it's great to have a relationship with God that's biblical. It's great to have a relationship with God that's real. And it's great to have a relationship with God. News for you from the Bible. You need more than that. That's not enough for you. You need more than that. More than that? Yes, more than that. Well, how do you say that? Well, because anyone who loves God must also love his brother. You need more than that. Well, if you're going to put it that way. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Old Testament, after Proverbs, after Psalms. We'll take a little Old Testament look that this is not really a new idea. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 9. The Bible says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Those of you still looking for Ecclesiastes need to love your brother and sister more. This is the Lord saying, you don't know where things are in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 4 for you latecomers. Ecclesiastes 4, you'll check it out later. It starts off just saying, you know, two, friend, fall down, oh, your friend helps you up. Two lie down together, you know, maybe husband and wife. Well, better be husband and wife. And they keep warm together. And hey, if you fall, your friend can help you up. If they fall, your husband, your wife can help you up. Wonderful, two. And a good return for the work of two. And we're going along two, you know, yeah, two is better than one. And you get down to verse 12, and then it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Two. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Excuse me? A cord of three, we were two, a friend, help up, love, yeah. You don't need a worldly friend. You need a godly friend. We're not going to turn there, but in Colossians 2, you can check it out. And Paul writes that when Christ, who is your life, appears, we will also appear with him in glory. What you need is a friend whose life is Christ. What you also need, which we often preach, is what you need is your life needs to be Christ. And when your life is Christ and your friend's life is Christ, you quickly get a strand of three because Christ is in there and God is in there. And it's a cord of three strands that's not quickly broken. Oh, it can be broken, but not quickly broken. It's much stronger than the worldly friend. Yeah, that's my. We lived in the neighborhood. We were then neighbors forever. We're good buddies. Okay, I guess you have property in common. Oh, yeah, that's my work friend. We go out, you know, my work friend. I guess the source of your paycheck's the same. Okay. Oh, yeah, that's my husband's friend from college. Okay. I mean, okay, those friends are what they are. I'm not talking, just don't be confused. When I talk about friend, I am talking about a three-stranded friend. Okay? I'm not talking about, well, this is my friend, and hey! The message was, you need a friend, I got me one. And this friend is so pathetic, I feel good about myself. I think I'll keep her around. No, I'm not talking about that. This friend has money. She always picks up the tab. Okay. No, I'm talking about a godly friend with which the two of you become a strand of three. You know, my brothers in Christ, I love dearly my brothers in Christ. And they will say the same. I have nothing in common with my brothers in Christ in any way but Christ. But because Christ is everything, I have everything in common with them. It's an incredible thing. And so Colossians 2 gets lived, and it is a strand of three cords. I mean, it is a friendship of three. So you need a godly friend. You need a three-stranded friend. Hey, we're going to get some stuff in a minute. But you got to see what you need. Don't go bebopping out there. You know, I need to find myself a friend. I'll be on the lookout. No, you need to get yourself to the Bible, and you need to find someone else whose life is Christ, and that's your hookup, okay? You don't have to look too far. It ain't too many. You can go bark up all the trees you want, and you won't find anything. What you need is a godly friend, and you need to be godly. Then you become a strand of three. You don't need... See, we're going to get to this. You don't need someone who's perfect. I mean, you don't need someone who's better than you. I mean, you don't need a guru. You don't need a teacher, a preacher. That's not what you need. You need a friend. You don't need a basket case so you feel better about yourself. You don't need someone who's more pathetic than you ever thought about being so you feel good about yourself and it keeps you somewhat grateful. That's not what you need. What you need, according to the Bible, is a three-stranded friend. They are rare and rare indeed. And I dare say that in this ministry that has by God's grace stumbled upon the truth, we don't have that going on. And we have to get it tonight. You will have the chance, because we're going to talk about what it is. You must seek it. You must seek it. The Bible is not enough. Loving God is not enough. Having worldly friends is not enough. It's not enough. This is what the Bible's saying. Look in 1 Samuel. Go back towards Genesis. And you hit Chronicles and Kings and then the Samuels. 1 Samuel, park in about chapter 17, and we'll talk a while. And while I talk, those of you who had trouble with Ecclesiastes can jump over to the table of contents and perhaps work your way over there before we're done. Now, I just want to go over a couple things, just some background. We just can't read through all this. It's not necessary. The Israelites, are really having struggles, and, we're aware of that. They struggle with God often, and they begin to... Samuel, the prophet, who, 1 Samuel, gets older, and the Israelites lovingly and caringly come to Samuel and say, "You're old!" Thanks. Yeah, that's very encouraging. "And your sons are disobedient. Give us a king." So they complain to Samuel they want a king, and so God says, give him a king. So he gives him a king, King Saul. Now, this is not the Apostle Paul. This is King Saul. King Saul is their king. And King Saul is impressive. I mean, the Bible describes King Saul as a head taller than anybody else. Wow. I mean, that sticks out in a crowd and impressive. Saul was talented and impressive. He becomes the king of Israel. He's a terrible king. Because like many people, if you rely on your talents, if you rely on your abilities, if you rely on your perfections, you'll hate a relationship with God and really not be able to have one. Because though it got you by in the world, and though, hey, it brought a lot of worldly friends, when it comes down to serving God, it's really useless. It kind of gets in the way, and God can't use you. So that's what Saul is finding out. Now, Saul has a son, Jonathan. Now, Jonathan sees kind of what's going on. And Jonathan amazingly just has a heart for God. And the Philistines, one of which is Goliath, which we're probably familiar with, the Philistines are antagonizing the Israelites, about to rout the Israelites, and they're about to go to war, and it's a big problem. And Jonathan turns to his armor bearer. This is the king's son, on his own with his armor bearer. And he says, "You know what? Let's go after the Philistines." He said, "Many or few, if God is with us, let's do it." And the armor bearer, who's of no account, the armor bearer to Jonathan, who's just out on his own in the fields, says, "I'm with you, heart and soul." And they rout the Philistines. rout them, giving glory to God and saying, let's do this thing. And they do it. Jonathan then dips his staff in some honey and eats it and is trying to refresh everybody. Saul had said, okay, let's fast from the honey. Nobody eating any stuff, okay? We're going to try to work this out and nobody eating. So then Saul is ready to kill his own son, Jonathan, because he dipped his staff in some honey. And about this time, the people talk Saul out of it, and God says to Samuel, we're all done with King Saul. King Saul is a fool, and he doesn't know anything about God. And so what happens is, Samuel is revealed that he needs to go to David's dad, and that one of David's dad's, Jesse's, sons will be king. Now, Samuel may be like you and me. People are touted in front of him, and the seven brothers of David come in front of Samuel. And the first one, you know, Samuel takes a look at, and he goes, oh, this is the guy right here. What? The Lord says, don't look on the outward appearance, for I have not accepted him. Move on. How could it not be that guy? Well, you just had a boat full of Saul. I mean, do we need more? And it's like, how could it not be that guy? So he goes through all the seven sons of Jesse, and the God says, nope, not that one. Next. Yellow, next. Never. No. That seems to be all of them. So Samuel turns to Jesse and he says, you got any more sons? And he says, well, they got the youngest back home tending sheep. Bring him here. That, of course, is David. And he is the one, not even invited to the lookover, not even invited to be considered to be the one. And he's the one. Jonathan's still in the mix with King Saul. Now, the transfer doesn't happen there. Okay, Saul, goodbye. You know, like President Clinton. Okay, goodbye. Helicopter, plane, New York. You're in. Inauguration. No, it didn't work that way. Saul is still king for a while, and David begins to serve Saul. And we'll pick it up. What happens, the Philistines are still bothering them. David goes out, slays Goliath. You know, everyone's quaking in their boots. David slays Goliath. And he goes out to grab Goliath's head. And we'll pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 17 as the rest of the Philistines have run for their lives. And, chapter 17, let's pick it up in verse 55. It says, as Saul, still king at this point, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner! Whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. Isn't Abner quite the right-hand political man? Oh, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. Okay. That's just amazing. I mean, Saul's quaking in his boots. O king, live! Okay, we move on to verse 56. The king said, find out whose son that young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. You know, in the midst of, so whose son are you? In the midst of, what lineage are you from? In the midst of, so what clan did you arrive out of? In the midst of, what political organizations have you belonged to? In the midst of, so what are your credentials? Never mind the fact you're holding Goliath's head. Never mind that you and you alone routed the Philistines that day. In the midst of, so what kind of rank ought we assign this young boy? Jonathan, having been there himself, is like, this is the guy. He is holding Goliath's head in his hands. And his response is not, "Oh, Saul, I've got Goliath's head in my hand. But, oh, I'm the son of your servant Jesse from Bethlehem." No pride, no arrogance, no, "Ooh-hoo, this kingdom will be mine. Ooh-hoo, you loading up your furniture, Saul, because your days are numbered." It's not that. It is Jonathan, perhaps for the first time in his life, sees somebody whose life is God. That is a rare find. And you need a friend whose life is Christ. That's the friend you need. And Jonathan found him that day. I mean, he just answered Saul's simple question of "whose son are you?" And Jonathan became one with him in soul, one with him in spirit, loved him as he loved himself, as you'll see, loved him more than he loved himself. And if anybody, you know, really, I mean, you need to see this, you need to really wear this. If anyone should have been jealous of David, it would be Jonathan. I mean, "I'm the king's son." Doesn't that make me next in line? I mean, "I routed the Philistines with no one but my armor bearer." I mean, if anybody's next in line for king, it would be the king's son. And there is Jonathan, taking off his robe, taking off his tunic, his bow, his sword, his belt, and giving them to David. If you're going to be a friend, you have to be committed and love that person so much that you will make them more, even when it makes you less. You must make them more, or don't you pretend. You go ahead and mark out of your Bible 1 John 4 that says if you don't love your brother, you can't love God. You have to mark that out tonight if you're not committed in heart, at least, to submitting yourself enough to God to say, "God, give me a friend I love more than myself. Give me a friend I can be one in spirit with. Give me a friend that I will go to the wall for. Give me a friend who, despite my entitlements and despite what I could rightly take and no one would question, I will forsake and give them all up for the benefit of that friend." You have to do that. That is what being a friend is. And that is what Jonathan does. And that is friendship. And in the midst of all the political discussion, boy, in the midst of being passed over, I mean, David was passed over. Jonathan was passed over. "Well, you dipped your staff in the honey. I'm sorry, son, but you must die. Never mind you routed the Philistines." I mean, they were both passed over, and they fought God's fight. And in the midst of all this silliness, in the midst of the fear and the cowardice and people quaking in their boots, God's ministry is starting. Okay, God's kingdom is starting because God has finally up to the number two now. Where he started, well, we had Jonathan go, and then we're working David. Now they're together, and we have actually two people who are one in heart, one in soul, who are totally committed to the very same thing, and that is God. That's a rare find. And God's ministry is starting at that point. Okay, so that's David and Jonathan. The question comes up, though. Okay, that's cool, man. You know, I'm like, cool, I want that kind of friend. I want that friend who doesn't look to keep me at their level so that they don't get jealous of me. You need a friend who says, "I want you to be more and I'll be less." Kind of like John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist saying, "I will become less so he will become more." That's Jonathan with David. "I will become less. Here is all my stuff. You will be king one day." The question comes up is what the standard of friendship is. And so what happens after this, you know, very quickly, it doesn't take long. David is all of a sudden very successful. He's successful in battle. The people start singing songs, and they start singing songs that really make Saul jealous. And so Saul gets jealous. He's like, "I know, I'll kill David." Okay, and so that's Saul's goal, and he's trying to kill David. And so it goes on, and Jonathan still lives in the king's palace with Saul, and David's kind of there, and they're one in heart, and the only one in the way is the king. What? Sounds like the real world. I mean, the only one in the way is the king. And turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. So Jonathan is trying to help David. And the standard of friendship in 1 Samuel 20, in the midst of David's difficulties, he's not king yet. And he's lost some faith, and he's kind of on the run for his life. And in chapter 20, verse 4, Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." Wow! Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Yeah, you don't have to raise hands, of course. But I wonder how many people in your life you could say that to, unconditionally. I wonder how many people are in your life that you would go up to them and say, whatever you want me to do, I am leaving it up to you. I will do for you. Have we come up with one yet? I mean, that is the standard of friendship in the Lord. I know you're having a hard time, and I know there are a million different ways to handle it. And I can try to talk you this way. Bottom line, I'll tell you what. Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you. Okay? David is being pursued by Satan, really. And we can read this. Boy, that's Saul. He's sure a bad character. Let's see. No, no. It is Satan pursuing the king of Israel, David. He's not king yet, but as Satan went after Mary before she gave birth to Jesus, as you can read about that in Revelation 12, before that happened, as Satan was on the run, Satan is trying to get David done before he starts. And so Jonathan comes to him, one in spirit, and says, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. You name it. That is total submission in friendship. Because when you are pursued by Satan, when you are harried, harassed, sad, you know, confused, worn out, tempted, weak, when you are embarrassed by what you're struggling with, when you're embarrassed by what you've become, when you're embarrassed by your heart being revealed in ways that you didn't think existed deep down but are now being revealed, when you are ashamed of being afraid, when you are hurting, when you are a wounded animal and nobody can touch you, you need a friend who will come to you and say, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. But people don't say that. And people don't say that usually with good reason, because you're not one in heart. You're not one in the Lord. You're not one in Christ. And you don't have everything in common. And so it's like, well, what if they ask for this? Well, what if... You know, I can tell you, I'll just speak freely here amongst the brothers. Sisters, you got some deals to work out. You sisters are not close. Bad, you know, hey, you need to pray if you get offended tonight. You sisters are not close. And you can be, and you're not. I know that my brother Adore has an impossible situation. And it was so cool without even reading this that it boiled down to me saying, brother, whatever you need me to do, I'll do. Okay? Now, there's an infinite number of naysayers and second-guessers and critics and, you know, backseat drivers. Doesn't bother me a bit. What you need me to do, I will do for you. That's it. You let me know. He remembers that. He's asked me to do nothing. But I'm on standby. Okay? It's so great to be one in Christ and to be able to lay that out. And I'm not nervous about that at all. And to date, that was, what, 45 years ago? To date, he's asked for nothing. But I'm on standby. I know that my brother Pat, I would tell the same thing. Now, Pat is not in a spiritual crisis at the moment. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but amen that he's not in spiritual crisis. But he will be. Okay? He, like David, you know, David was described as a man after God's own heart. Well, you can't have Pat's heart and not run into spiritual crisis. So that day will come, and then I will tell you, brother, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. And then you'll ask for nothing or something. I don't know. But it's the same thing. I can only say that I am that at that point with my brothers. Sisters, I don't even think you know each other very well. You're so far from that point, you just don't know each other very well. Hey, I hope I'm wrong. And you can say, oh, no, no, no. But I don't know too many sisters who are putting their fellow sisters up and taking the back seat. I don't see a lot of that going on. I'm just letting you know. But that is the standard. Because when you are tempted and on the run, you need a friend. You know, I said, you know, the Bible described David as a man after God's own heart. That's impressive. The Bible goes on. I mean, let's talk about David. The Bible talks about David. It says, you know, David was fine looking. Oh, you sisters say fine. You know, fine looking. Handsome in appearance. He is God's anointed to be the king. He is humble, mighty in battle. It's not enough. Not enough? Man, none of us got that package going. It's not enough. He needed a friend. And not a friend who would say, "Oh, live long, O king. For surely, O king, as long as you live, I don't know." He didn't need some phony political right-hand man say, "Oh, live, O king." He needed a friend to tell him the truth and to shepherd him with the truth and bring him back to that three-stranded thing. At least when... You can read all about it, you know. David and Jonathan have to say goodbye to each other in what is incredibly one of the saddest, heartbreaking parts of the Bible. And David goes on the run and just really embarrasses himself. I mean, he pretends to be insane. He's drooling saliva, pretending to be insane so that nobody will know who he is, so that he won't be taken and killed. I mean, he's just sinning. Okay, I mean, he's afraid, cowardly. This is not the one who killed Goliath. I mean, he's lost faith. And we look at the commitment of friendship in 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. It says, "While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph." Doesn't that sound like a great place? The desert of Ziph. Where are you hanging out? The king's palace? Have you been anointed yet? Oh, no, I'm on the run in the desert of Ziph. He learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Totally committed. Totally committed. Jonathan's own dad, the reigning king, is on the run trying to kill David. And Jonathan, how uncomfortable is that? And at some point you got to get tempted, like, if he kills David, I'm the man. And wouldn't David like it that way? We made a covenant before. You can imagine the temptations coming at Jonathan to say, maybe I'm the man. Because, you know, I'm like David. I would kind of carry it on the same way. No. And he sneaks away to us to the desert of Ziph. I mean, how many of you are going to go for look for your brother or your sister in the desert of Ziph? I don't know, a lot of cactus out there. Might run into a scorpion. Might not be wise. Hey, I'll stay back in my air conditioning and have a margarita and pray for them. Oh, yes. Very committed we are. Yes. Well, you know, I don't know if I could really help. You know, it might be beyond me. Who knows that I could really help? You know, maybe I'll just... Right. The bottom line is that you're not a friend. And the bottom line is that you don't love God because you don't even love those who you did see it one day. It's kind of how it goes. He goes to David in the desert and helps him find strength in God. Okay? You know, a lot of us get insecure, nervous, scared, whatever. I mean, Jonathan didn't go to David and say, "Man, David, even in the desert, man, you're fine looking." No. He helped him find strength in God. Saying, you know, "David, there is nothing anybody can do about the fact that you are God's anointed. And you will be king. And even my dad knows this. Though he's out trying to kill you, even he knows it. And I'll be second to you. Don't you begin to think that I'm giving up on you. I'm second to you. Don't you begin to think that I'm starting to, ooh, well, maybe this is my territory. No, I will be second to you.
and they make a covenant again before the Lord, and then Jonathan hustles off. But what David needed was to find strength in God. That is what a friend does. A friend doesn't shadow you with a bunch of worldly stuff so you feel better at the moment. A real friend in Christ doesn't give you a bunch of stuff, that Band-Aid stuff. Really helps you find strength in God, and that is with the truth. And it may hurt. You know, going out to the desert of Ziph, I mean, Proverbs 17:17 is true. I mean, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. I mean, that is a commitment. It's like, hey, there are times. I've been there. You know, Adora's been there. Some of us have been there. And sometimes you just have to be taught by God. Jesus in John 6. You know, hey, you won't listen to anybody. You got to go get taught by God. And there are times when time passes. Time passes. Some time passed here between 1 Samuel 20 when it's like, whatever you want me to do, I'm in there, to 1 Samuel 23 where David's like, oh, I'm drooling here trying to remain obscure so no one kills me. You know, some time passed and David needed to be taught by God. But when the time comes, a friend does love at all times. And when the time came, it was like, I need to go help my brother find strength in God. That is what a friend does. And not strength in anything else. And not pandering to our insecurities or our fears or anything else. But to help you find strength in God. Making a covenant of, hey, I'm in this for the long haul. I mean, I am in this. A friend loves at all times. Now, we may begin to think, turn over to 2 Corinthians 2, and we may begin to think that, you know, that's all well and good. And I understand in the Old Testament, I mean, you know, there was no Jesus. And in the Old Testament, there was no Bible. And in the Old Testament, there was no tape recorder. There was no televangelist on TV. And I couldn't kick up on the couch and watch some preacher back in the Old Testament. So maybe times have changed. And you know, maybe the times have changed. And I don't need a friend as much as, say, David did. Maybe I don't need a friend as much as, say, Jonathan did. You know, hey, everything's sustained by the Bible. We've studied that, Hebrews 1. Okay, great. Wonderful. Terrific. Good thinking, not in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see Paul. Now, Paul is about as zealous for the Lord as anybody. Paul has nothing really to do but preach the truth. Paul has nothing to do but win people to Christ. It's kind of like us. I mean, this ministry really doesn't have any other function other than helping people know what we know. Oh, we don't have anything else to do. We don't have any needs beyond that. We just, that's how it's, that's Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now that is very strange. Paul says, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. You know, this is back in the old days, isn't it? Well, let me go out to my garage and fire up the car and turn on the air and some tunes and hustle on down the road. I mean, when you traveled in Paul's day, it was difficult. It's like, I'm going to Troas to preach. And it takes a lot to get there. And you're going there for one reason, to preach. And then you get there, and the Lord has opened the door for the message. These people are salivating for the truth. Man, someone came to Troas, and it happened to be the Apostle Paul. Woo! Bring it, Paul. We're ready. We've been dying over here to hear it. I mean, we run around, and it's like people are not open, not open, not open, not open. Imagine an open door. And it's an open door, the Bible says, that the Lord opened. And then, as if you were on AOL, cranking out an email, it all of a sudden says, goodbye. You been there? Da, 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 da. Oh, so anyway, as I said, goodbye. Whoa! I've been cut off. That's Paul. I've come to Troas a long way to preach. The Lord himself opened the door. The people want the message. Goodbye. Man, for his friend. Titus, his friend, was supposed to be there and was not. goodbye. The Lord will have to work it out another way. You know, you really, that is intense. Goodbye. Everything comes together, but Titus was supposed to meet me there, and I'm going to go take care of my brother. And I had no peace of mind, and so I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Wow. What about the open door? The Lord will have to work that out. What about your idea to come preach? A friend loves at all times. You know, it really does bother me in heart, not in a mad way, in a concerned way, when my brothers or sisters don't show up. That can't be good. I think, God, that can't be good. And that's Paul. I mean, you couldn't have a more compelling situation for him to stay and preach and say, oh, well, oh, the Lord will work it out. Oh, yeah, the Lord will work it out here because I'm going to get my brother. I mean, that is a friend in Christ. I mean, that is intense. And that is Paul's heart. And he needed it. We'll look in 1 John. We'll go back to 1 John, where we started. 1 John, though, chapter 1. The thing is, we're going to see, I mean, this is great. Oh, I need a friend. You need a friend. You need a friend. Yeah, yeah, I need a friend. Friend would be nice. No. Was that the title of our message tonight? No, it was you need a friend. Well, I wouldn't go that far. Well, I am. You need a friend. Not, well, you know, if I get around to it and I get a little more free time, it'd be great to have a deeper relationship with some of my sisters. No, that wasn't the message tonight. The message was you need a friend. We just saw the king of Israel need a friend despite, a boatload of talent and opportunities. I mean, David himself says in the Psalm, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I mean, it's like, man, it's scary how good God put you together. I mean, is that how it is? I mean, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Not enough. David needed more than all of that. Paul, an apostle, called by God, abnormally born, God himself calls Paul. Not enough. Paul given all kinds of talents, all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of gifts. Not enough. Paul preaches here, preaches there, scans the world, preaches boldly and courageously, has a heart totally humble, not enough. I don't know. You can go and read the rest of the Bible too. You see, nobody had quite enough. They all needed a friend. Not enough. Why was it not enough? That's where we're going to get to the need part. This is the end of the line here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Okay? You need that. And you can't get that without a friend whose heart and soul with you. Okay? Well, I confess all my stuff to God. Why don't you just throw your Bible away? Because the Bible's pretty clear that God already knows you. And you offered up, you know, God, I had a lustful thought today. Is not news to God. And praying and thinking and talking like that is not walking in the light. Is not? Oh, that was being open with God. No. You need a friend. How can you say that? Because at the end of that, in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Oh, one another. See, you don't have fellowship with one another unless you are totally open. Absolutely open thought level, heart level, temptation level with someone. Now, there's something that has gone on here, and we're going to put a stop to it, okay? I think because we're small. And it's great to be small. Hey, awesome. I like it. Give me small and committed rather than flabby and uncommitted. Okay? I mean, give me small and committed any day. And we don't seem to have a problem with the small part. And hey, I think we're pretty committed. I mean, God has really pruned us down to a committed ministry. But if you think that you can have this relationship with a group, you're wrong. See, David didn't need to bring the battalion of soldiers in and talk about how he was struggling. Okay? Paul didn't show up in Troas and say, "Good night! Those brothers from Macedonia have not arrived. Maybe I ought to go find them." No. He went there, I think, probably to get with Titus and to preach with Titus. But they had to go in that order. And what you need, see, we sometimes sit around a group and everything, and let me just be honest. I mean, sometimes we sit around in a group, and it's not always appropriate for you to say what needs to be said. And the reasons are many-fold. I think different people are at different places, and so, you know, you may scare somebody. I mean, I think it's perfectly possible for you to scare the daylights out of somebody by being too open, and they have no idea where you're coming from, and they may go away saying, "Phew! That person's a basket case. I don't need any part of that ministry." Well, the fact is we are basket cases, but the fact is we've been redeemed from it, and that person has no idea, and they're just moving on. Phew, I'll just try to do good in school. Okay, well, you know, so it'd be inappropriate. Also, I think, let me tell you, I think, you know, it's Super Bowl Sunday. You need somebody who's going to stand you up at the line of scrimmage. Do we know what that means? You get the handoff, you come in, boom, you hit the defender, and they stand you up at the line of scrimmage, and you're going nowhere. Sisters, you need to stand each other up at the line of scrimmage and say, "Sister." And I encourage you to make time, cuddle in your schedule. Everyone's got a car, and you get time with Terry. Okay? You get time with Terry. And she will stand you up at the line of scrimmage, and she'll be loving and compassionate. And it's funny, you know, it's great to be able to say this, and having not discussed it with Terry, I'm just offering up her life to you. But you get time with Terry, and she will stand you up at the line of scrimmage. Because let me tell you this. You know, Mimi Papa went to Italy. And that was quite an experience. Now, before they went, I'm sure that they read a little bit about Italy. And I'm sure maybe they saw some pictures of Italy in the day of the net. And I'm sure they heard stories of Italy, obviously, from their friends who were over there. But they'd be the first to tell you that there's a big difference between reading and hearing and looking at pictures of Italy and going to Italy. Big difference. Furthermore, I think they'd probably also tell you that there's a big difference between visiting Italy and living in Italy. Okay, goes down the line, okay, gets more and more. Similarly, walking in the light with a friend. We read about it. Yeah, that's cool stuff. Light thing. Yeah, I like to be open with my people. We talk about it. We've heard about it. Some of us say, "I've got that." And you've not been there. You need to get there with somebody. It need only be one person. It does not have to be the group. You know, I mean, there's just some inappropriate incident. It's not like you have to come and you can't do that with the group. It's not something you can do with the group. It's something that you have to... Paul couldn't do it with the group. David could not do it with the group. Jonathan looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and said, "That's the one." It's not a group thing. He saw David and he said, "Whoo, heart and soul." You need a friend. A friend. A three-stranded friendship. Wide open. Everything. Everything. Someone you can tell the embarrassing stuff to on a continuing basis. Someone you confess your heart to on a continuing basis, who will love you despite how embarrassing you are, who's not better than you but relates to you. You need a Jonathan-David relationship. You need a Paul-Titus relationship. I mean, you can look it up. You need a Ruth-Naomi relationship. You need relationships that are in the Bible where people walk in the light and don't think that because the group has not served those needs that they just aren't met, and we ignore what it takes to walk in the light. You need someone to walk in the light with. That is what you need. That is what you've got to get. You need a friend, because you cannot walk in the light as he is in the light unless you have somebody to do it with. And if you don't, then the blood of Jesus, which purifies us from all sin after that fact, is not purifying you. And you kind of get distant and harder and more frustrated and more, well, you know, I'm just not as excited about it as I used to be. And it's not vibrant for you anymore. I will tell you this, okay? I mean, I just tell you this. I have always, through no foresight on my own, through no wisdom on my own, certainly, but by God's grace, everywhere I have gone, I have had Jonathan-David relationship, Paul-Titus relationship, everywhere I have gone since becoming a disciple. In North Carolina, in my infancy, in Jacksonville, as I was a little older, in Washington, D.C., when I was almost falling away, and certainly in Orlando, I have had that. All I can do is tell you that once you have it, okay, you want to help the group. Well, I want to help the group. Don't want to be selfish. Maybe we should all get together and go to Terry's. No. No. No, no, no. One at a time. Why one at a time? I'm just telling you, one at a time, because you just need somebody to walk in the light with. It's kind of like, well, you know, I don't really want to say that in front of this person. Well, I brought my friend who, you know, well, you know, I just, you know. Paul wanted to get with Titus and get rid of everybody else. David needed Jonathan and nobody else meeting him in the desert of Ziph. Okay? I mean, there were several other people around, but he needed their friend. He needed a friend. Now, you need that. I can only tell you, I mean, you just need that. When you have it, you'll know what it's like to visit Italy. And then you'll say, man, this is so cool. I can relate now to the Bible. I can relate to these relationships. I'm going to live here. Yes, you'll live in that relationship, thrive in that relationship, and because of that, you will then know how to do that with others. And you will say, hey, get with me. 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, get with me. We're getting to this. I do that. Be on the lookout. I do believe, okay? I mean, I do believe that Terry will stand you up at the line of scrimmage. The weakness of sisters typically is that you are people pleasers, afraid of ticking each other off, afraid of stepping on the insecurities, afraid of risking the relationship and trying to keep peace, peace, peace. She will stand you up at the line of scrimmage and you'll have to give an account, because she's had to live through fire, and when you come through fire, you know, you get like that. So get with her. Now, that's okay. Hey, I can get with you too, and I may. Just a fair warning, I may get with you too. I think it's better you get with Terry. You know, I'll get with you. Pat will get with you. But I think it's just better to get with Terry. Now, the Bible says that you sure want to be reconciled along the way to court, or God's going to deal with you. And then you pay the whole price. Okay, this is my offer. I haven't talked to her, but I'm offering her up. And you need to get with her. And you need to get open. You need a friend. You know, even those of you who are husband and wife, you need a friend. You know, we get to do that Ecclesiastes lay down and keep warm thing. You don't get to, but you lay down with your wife or husband, but you still need a friend. And so that's what you need. But, and brothers, you know, that's where we've got to be. I am satisfied that the brothers at least have the relationship to live that way, if not so satisfied that we in fact live that way. But sisters, I'm not so convinced you even have the relationship to live that way, and you need it. Because, God, this is the message we have heard and declare to you. We just read it. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Wow. Get it out. You got to get it out. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. You guys have some darkness and you're not talking about it, and there's no God in there. Okay? You have darkness and there's no God in that darkness at all. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and then the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You need a friend because you can't get there without one. And a three-stranded friend at that. I am the linebacker on Super Bowl Sunday, and if Terry doesn't stand up at the line of scrimmage, I have to, because we really do need to move on. And once you know what it is like to build relationships like they had in the Bible, one-on-one, three strands. It didn't say nine strands. Well, it's God and then my eight sisters. Well, you know, that's wonderful, but that's not it. You know, that must be a different book of the Bible. And it's great to have a ministry, and that's all well. And it's great to have a ministry where you have that relationship with everyone in the ministry. And I think that's what you're after. But it starts with one. You don't have one yet. Let's get that down. Okay? Look for your David. Look for your Jonathan. Look for your Paul. Look for your Titus. That's what you're looking for because you need it. That's why you're looking for it. Because you need it. It's not something you put off. Well, that'd be great if it happened. No. You need it. Let's get it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together tonight. We thank You so much for Your Word being so honest and clear that the incredible relationship You've given with us, with You, is not enough. And that, God, we are humbled to need another failed, imperfect, make mistake, brother or sister in our lives, to love, to put ahead of our own needs, and to fellowship with, that we might actually live in the light. Father, we need somebody who we can confess everything to on a continuing, constant basis. Father, I thank You so much for You have really given me that for 10.5 years. And I know, God, it's impossible to stay faithful to You without it. Father, I've seen so many people fall and fall away from You, fall away from Your grace and crash and burn. And in those many instances, God, it all started every time with darkness. It always starts, God, with a shutting down, with an unopenness. And I pray, God, that we will have a relationship that no matter what, we will continue to be open. That we'll be true friends who love at all times with the Bible as our standard and the fellowship with You keeping us close and loving. We pray we can have a good fellowship and enjoy each other's company. I pray that the friend we need, You will reveal to us and we will get. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.